May we just bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come to your word. We can read it freely. We can speak of it freely. Lord, we pray now that you would just speak into our lives, make it live to us, we pray. Give me the words you want me to say, I ask. In the Saviour's name and for his glory. Amen. Philippians is a wonderful book in the New Testament, a book of joy, the joy of living for Christ, the joy of knowing Christ. And then in chapter 3, Paul writes to these Philippians, continues on writing to them, and he says there in verse 1, it's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. It is a safeguard for you. And that's interesting. Here Paul was repeating something he had said before, he had told them before, but saying it's worth listening to it the second time. And you know, many times we read through Scripture, we hear sermons of Scripture. Maybe in the past you've heard much preaching in Philippians and the likes of Philippians 3. Well, this morning as you look at it, I trust something we see, something that's said, will help us on our Christian pathway, on our walk. Verse 13, Paul says there, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Here in this chapter, Paul puts his focus on one thing, on a goal that lies ahead. I don't know if anybody here is into racing, running. The Olympics is coming up this year. There are a lot of folks preparing for that world over, coming to the Olympics to run the races. And for those people, even now, their preparation is in place for that one thing, for that gold medal. Everything is focused on it. Their diet, their exercise, their whole way of life is planned out over these months with that one goal. That comes above all else. And for us as Christians, surely we can join with Paul in that we have one goal. There's one prize that we're looking to. The prize of heaven, the prize of home, the prize of seeing our Savior. That's what Paul is pressing on to, the prize of knowing him. He talks earlier in these verses how that Paul had everything. As far as this world's concerned, religious-wise, he had everything. But that was counted as loss compared to knowing Christ. And those verses remind us we can have everything religious-wise and still not know Christ. We can know his word. We can know a good sermon from a bad sermon. I don't know what you think of today's sermon. You can know all those things. Paul, he says there, he was circumcised the 8th day of the people of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, really top class, royalty in a sense, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. He was legalistic, full of righteousness, faultless in that way, but he didn't know Christ. And it wasn't until Paul left all his self-efforts aside did he come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, this morning, have you ever done that? Can your life be described as how Paul describes his life in those verses, but still you don't know Jesus? You've never asked him to become your Savior and Lord. That's the first important step to take, to know him. Paul knew him, but he wanted to know him more. He wanted to grow in Jesus. He wanted to run that race and finish well. For those of us who are Christians, how's the race going in your Christian life? How's your walk going? How are you developing? It's not long since we started a new year. 2011 went in very quickly. Tell me as a Christian, how have you developed in 2011? As a Christian, how you plan to grow in 2012? What's your aim for that pathway? What's your aim for that race? How do you want to develop? Well, we're going to look at a few verses here in this chapter, just verse 17 onwards. And Paul here gives some commands, some advice to the church of how in running the race they would run it well in a sense. And he says in verse 17, join with others in following my example. I thought it was an interesting one.
Why does Paul not say, follow the example of Christ? Look at Jesus' life and follow his example. But instead, Paul says, follow my example. Some say that the reason he didn't say follow Jesus' example is because, well, Paul knew that Jesus Christ is a perfect Son of God and lived a perfect life on this earth. And we as sinners, even saved sinners, could not live a perfect life with that. And to try and follow such a high example, for the church that may have been slightly discouraging, they just couldn't make it. But Paul was saying, follow my example. What kind of example was Paul giving to the church? Well, Paul was giving an example of a missionary who loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, someone who wanted to serve the Lord with all his heart, but someone who also had flaws and failures. You know, in Acts chapter 23, we read about Paul. And Paul met before the Sanhedrin. And in verse 3 of that chapter, Paul has an outburst before the Sanhedrin, and he says, God will strike you dead, you whitewashed walls. And then a couple of verses later, he kind of apologizes. He says, brothers, I don't realize he was a high priest. Paul was someone who was human like you and I. And yet sometimes he had outbursts. He did things that were wrong. But the thing to learn from Paul was the minute he did something that was wrong, he corrected it. The minute he realized he had sinned, he wanted to put it right. For us as Christians, do we follow Paul's example in our lives day by day? There's never a week goes past, but we don't do something that is not right. Say something that doesn't glorify God. It can affect our family, it can affect our relationships, it can affect our workplace. What do we do with it? Do we try to cover it up and pretend it didn't happen, deny that it happened, try to justify ourselves? Or do what is right, and that is to confess our sins, not just before God, but to others around us. Paul had faults, but he sought his best to correct those faults, to say sorry when sorry was necessary. That's when the rubber really hits the road, when our faith really shows, is in the Monday morning in the workplace, our actions and our reactions and the way we live our lives. Tell me this morning, in your workplace, is there someone apologies you go to? In your community? In your neighborhood? Is there some relationship that needs made right? Paul says, follow my example. When he had made the outburst in front of the high priest, immediately realized he had done wrong and he confessed his sin. Making things right. Running the race. We cannot run the race aiming towards that goal. If there's baggage hanging on to us, or things that are not settled, things are not sorted, relationships are not right, attitudes are not good, those things need put into place. The second thing at Paul, not just today, of an outburst the odd time, but something else about Paul. Paul suffered from pride. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And Paul says there, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. We're not told what the thorn was. But Paul's telling us here, he had revelations from God. Paul had a very close walk with God. Paul knew the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and showed him things. And from that, Paul quite easily could have come conceited in his religious life and who he was. He could have kind of come to that position of, look who I am. I'm the great missionary. I'm the great person here, the apostle. Listen to me. And pride quite easily could come in, but instead, God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep that pride at bay. That thorn in the flesh, we don't know what it was, but reminded Paul that he was human. Reminded Paul of his weaknesses. Reminded Paul that he had to trust in God, not in himself. That he needed God's grace day by day. You know, to run the race, to win the prize, we'll be focused on the goal. And sometimes pride can try and creep into our lives and it can hinder us from our service with God. Our focus becomes on ourselves instead of on the Savior. Our focus becomes on what we have done instead of what He has done. Our focus becomes on our abilities and our talents instead of the one who gave us those abilities and those talents. You see, for Paul, That thorn in the flesh could have hindered him in his service. He says, I can't serve the Lord with this thorn in the flesh, but it didn't. It made him bitter and grumpy, but it didn't. It drew him closer to the Lord. For each one of us as Christians, maybe there's things in our lives, but they're thorn in the flesh. Things we'd love God just to take away. Maybe some things are abilities we don't have, we'd love to have, and things like that there, and we'd just pray, Lord, just change the situation. And yet God doesn't do it. And sometimes we come grumpy with it and complain with it. But Paul didn't. Paul saw it as a time when he was taking his focus back on the God, that pride had no avenue or no hold on his life. The thorn in the flesh actually helped Paul to serve the Lord. So Paul was saying to the church in Philippi, listen, if you have an outburst of anger, if you have sinned, make it right. Follow my example. Follow my example, if a thorn in the flesh, may it draw you close to the Lord, not take you further away. Something else about Paul, we learn about it in 1 Timothy 15. Paul was constantly aware of who he was. He talks of himself as the worst of sinners. I often think that's an interesting description of Paul. When you look at the description he gave of himself there in chapter 3 earlier on, those verses 5 onwards, to look at that description of Paul, you would not say he was the worst of sinners. You would say he had been a very upright man. Even in persecuting the church, he was doing it for God. He was zealous for God. And yet Paul says he was the worst of sinners. Maybe you're here this morning, and it's easy for those of us who've grown up in the church to think ourselves as not the worst of sinners. There's others out there a lot worse than ourselves. We have never delved into things they have delved in. We have never touched the things they have touched. We're not that bad. You see, Paul looked at his life not in comparison to others. He didn't look in his life in comparison to those who are deep in sin and immoral. No, Paul looked at his life in comparison to God. And when he seen the holiness of God and who God was, Paul felt the worst of sinners. You see, Paul had a tremendous view of God, a right view of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God. And he felt so unclean, just like Isaiah coming before God in Isaiah chapter 6. A man who before in chapters 4 had been preaching against the church for their sin, the people because of their sin, now he came before God and he says, I'm unclean. Paul says, Philippi Christians, follow my example. Keep your mind on who God is, the holiness of God, the purity of God, and that will keep you unfocused of who we really are. It means there's folks out there, we never turn around to those folks and say, I wouldn't have anything to do with those people. I couldn't connect to those people. I've never been there. We have sinned before holy God, same as them. And every single person there, we reach out to them with the gospel and the truth of God's word. Paul says, follow me. Follow my example. How are we doing with following Paul's example? You know, those words could also mean we're told not just to be followers of me, but it could be fellow followers with me. Be fellow followers with me. You see, in chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says to the church, let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus, and then gives the attitude of Christ, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God anything to grasp at, right on down that great statement of who Jesus is. He didn't say, follow Christ, but he could have said then, follow with me, following Christ. And I'm doing my best to follow Christ, Paul says. Now I want you to follow with me on it. We can never make that standard, want to aim at it. We want to aim as high a standard as we can. Let's follow Christ together. Young folks, it's good to people to take an example of. Those who are old in the Christian pathway, to follow the example, to ask them for help and guidance and to learn from them. That's what was happening in the Church of Philippi. Older Christians, you're the examples. How's it doing? Can you turn around and say to the younger Christian in the church, follow my example. Follow me in following the Lord. So that we run the race well. So that we might win the race. The second thing Paul talks about here in these verses for the church in Philippi, if they run the race well, is in verse 18. He talks about an enemy. And he's asked them to evade that enemy. He says, for I have often told you before, and now again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. If you read any literature on the persecuted church, you see that the church has got enemies. In Nigeria at the minute, the enemies of the church is very active and assassinating so many Christians. In the Middle East, we can see it. In China, we can see it. In Asia and African countries, we can see very easily the church has got an enemy. But that's not really the enemy Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about a different type of enemy. An enemy that isn't from outside, but is from inside. A much more dangerous type of enemy. It was interesting hearing recently of a church in Egypt, through all the turmoil, that church is praying 24 hours a day. But you know one of the things it's praying for? From Egypt, a country of persecution, they're praying for the church in the West. They're praying for us. And one thing they've said is, they cannot believe it, that Christians in the West, Western Christians, can go through a day without praying and a week without reading God's Word. We haven't got God's Word the way the West have. If we have it, we divide it up and we cherish it and we read it and we learn it. We need to pray every day. We could not exist otherwise. How does the Western church survive? We have an enemy. An enemy in the church today. And Paul speaks of this enemy, and the first thing he says about it, he says he speaks of it in tears. Paul's in tears about this enemy because this enemy is diverting those who should be following Christ away from the faith. This enemy is trying to make people turn away from the truth of salvation to a different teaching, to a different doctrine, and he's in tears about it. You know, our land today, there are those. You only have to look up some of the TV channels, the God channels, wherever they are, and you see it there, those who have got a different gospel. And it's easy to condemn them and judge them. But Paul was in tears. And tears for them, and the tears for the impact they were making on people that he heard them. And this is the only time in the New Testament that Paul talks in the present tense of in tears. In other words, as he was writing this letter, Paul was in tears because it was those who were out to destroy the church. And they came from two different angles. There was those who came from the Jewish background and those who came from the Gentile background. The Jewish background, the enemies of the cross, the Judaizers, they come into the church. They profess faith in Christ. But now they come in and they said, faith in Christ is not enough. On top of all of that, you need to fulfill all the Jewish rituals and all the Jewish laws, or you cannot really be a Christian. You cannot really please God. It was the gospel plus. It was Christ hasn't really paid for all of your sin. You have to do X, Y, and Z. There was a legalistic thing come in there, turning people back to the old laws. And in some ways, we have that in the Western world today. You know, just the fact that Christ can forgive your sin by grace alone, faith alone in Christ, is not enough. You have to have X, Y, and Z added onto it. Whether it's in rituals, whether it's in dress, whatever it is, add it onto it. And unless you fit into all of that, then you cannot be a real follower of Jesus. Paul was wanting the Philippian Christians to go back to what they had of his teaching, his writings of the Word of God, to see what it really meant to be a Christian. It is saved by faith alone in Christ, and then running that race, wanting to know Christ. That's what it's all about. Not about legalistic things. And we, as Christians of the day, to grow in Christ, we need to know God's Word, to know the Scriptures, know what it has to say, so we're prepared for those who try and add on to the gospel. On the other side of it, there was the Gentiles who came in from the Greek contemporary background of the day. And their idea was, when you trusted Christ as Savior, that saved your soul, but your body, it didn't matter about it. So in other words, you could live as you pleased with your body. It didn't matter how you lived. It was your soul that was saved. That was the most important thing. You could be a drunkard. You could be a glutton. You'd be a homosexual. You'd be any of things. It didn't matter. Your soul was saved. Live as you please. Live as you like. Some would go that way today as well. When you're saved, then do as you please. Really, if a person genuinely knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then their pleasing will want to please him. When the pleasing is want to please themselves, there's something seriously wrong. You see, for these people, Paul tells us about them. He tells us three things about them here in these verses. He says, first of all, that the stomach is their god. Interesting statement. You see, for the Jews, the stomach was a god in the sense of the what the ritual food they ate and the circumcision and all the rest for the body. The stomach was a god. For those from the Gentile background, it was essential impulses that needed satisfied. That's what they worshipped. It was clear neither were really true followers of God. They put themselves equal to God. Their laws, their thinkings, equal to God, and worshipped them. The glory was the shame, it tells us here. That relates back to those verses in chapter 8 there. Paul talks about all those things that he had done. He says, I consider them rubbish. And the word we have for rubbish is a very polite word for what actually Paul wrote. Paul said, those things are a shame. Things I tried to do to please God and I trusted in to please God. They're rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. The things that these people trust in, they're a sham, they're a shame. Instead of wanting to know Jesus more than anything else, they want to have this kind of a status that they can judge others by. And then thirdly, he says about them that their minds are on earthly things. You see, the focus was totally wrong. As Christians, where's our focus? Our focus is on the goal. Our focus is on heaven. For these people, the focus was on earth. What did John say in 1 John 2:15? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Judaizers loved the ceremonies, they loved the feasts, they loved the festivals, they loved the sacrifices, the new moons. Those came something that they would never change. They loved those things. For those in the Gentile background, they loved the sensual pleasures. Their minds were in those things instead of God. We as God's people today, where's our minds set on? Are they set on Christ? To know him. To know his word. To be engrossed in him. Something else Paul said to them about running the race to win, to follow his example, to look out for those enemies, but also have an expectation in mind. Verse 20 and 21, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is from heaven. It's good to remember who we are and where we belong to. So many times you fill in forms and stuff, and one of the questions that asks is nationality, and you put your nationality down there. That's an earthly nationality. That's not the important one. For the Christian, the important one's heaven. Nationality, heaven. Wow. Our focus is there. Our expectation is there. Our future is there. Our life, our heart should be there. We have two girls across the water. One went back last weekend, and the others just went actually today. They're across the water. They're studying, hopefully, over there. Hopefully, working over there. But you know, when they leave, the same many weeks as till they come again. You see, although they're physically across the water and physically in a different place, their hearts are somewhere else. The long-term focus is not for across the water. At least Jennifer's warned them they're not to get fellas from across the water. It's here. Isn't that us for Christians? We're here on earth. We live here day by day. We have to live here day by day. We have to make our lives here and do the best we can do here and serve the Lord the best of our capacity here. But our home is heaven. That's where we really belong. You see, for the church in Philippi, they were living in that city of Philippi, which was really a Roman colony. And as a Roman colony, anybody born in Philippi was a Roman citizen. Now, they weren't in Rome. They were miles from Rome. But the Roman citizen, they had all the rights those born in Rome had. We're miles from heaven at the minute. We're not there yet. But as citizens of heaven, with the rights of heaven. We're travelers through this land. Living here temporary. And that's good for focus. You see, for the man or a girl running a race, they put everything aside to hold them back and they aim for that goal and they run for that goal. And we as Christians, we need to do the same. Sometimes material things of this world, the baggage of the world can build upon us and can hold us back and lift a view off what should be. But remember, our citizenship is in heaven. And then he says, and we eagerly await a Savior. Not just waiting for Jesus to return, but eagerly waiting for it. You know, whenever our citizenship and our focus is in heaven, then we eagerly wait getting there. But our focus is here in this world. Then, don't want to leave it too soon, you know. Christ come back, that's coming someday, but not just yet. But Paul was saying, eagerly waiting. And it just wasn't a thing of return. It was awaiting a person, awaiting Jesus. To be caught up in the event, that's okay. Not too much caught up in it, but caught up in the fact that Jesus is coming back. That's what we're living for. That's what we're aiming for. We don't know when, but he's promised he's coming again. And we're going to be with him. And we're going to be at home in heaven with him. The excitement, waiting together, eagerly waiting. And then he says, listen, we're going to be changed. He says there, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they be like his glorious body. Yes, we want to know him. We want to be like him. And here on earth, we can never be like him. Sin is still here. That's what Paul says, follow my example. I am doing my best to live for him. But one day, in heaven, we will be changed to be completely like him. What a tremendous thought. You know, for the person running the Olympics, they put all that work, all that exercise into a medal. In Paul's day, in Athens particularly, they ran the race. They got 500 drachma. They got a great meal, free food. They got front seat in the arena. But you know something? That was it. We don't know who ran those races now. It's gone. It was short-term glory, short-term reward. But for us, it's eternity. Eternal life with him, like him, forever. How's the race going if you're a Christian this morning? How are you running it? Do you know him more today than you knew him this time last year? Is your focus on him more than things? Are you eagerly waiting his return? Do you live as a citizen of heaven, or a citizen of this world? Putting our priorities in place that we might know him, live for him, and receive the prize. And one day, be like him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for Paul's word. We thank you for Paul's life, a man of God, yet your word just shows us imperfections as well as his perfections. And Lord, that's encouragement to us. Help us to live our lives as Christians the way we should live them. To run the race well. To bring glory to you. Honor to you. Help us to keep a focus on you. To remind it of who we are. Not people, residents of this world, but travelers through, residents of heaven. In Christ's name, amen.